Phoebe.
In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns in Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "But where should I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they all settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king of the tribe of Judah. When David was told that it was the men from Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favour because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them." Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, Jezreel, and over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. And the length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months.
Let's pray for the preaching and receiving of God's word. Father in heaven, make us aware of just how great a thing it is that you have spoken to us. We can hear your voice, and as we turn to scripture, we hear you encourage us, strengthen us, rebuke, correct, and train us. Please may that be happening as we look at this account of your king 3,000 years ago. Amen. We make hundreds of choices every day. Many of them don't have very long-lasting effects. Weetabix or Shreddies. Black socks or white socks. Walk to school or cycle to school. In fact, let's try it. Pick your two favourite cereals. Which are your two favourites and which one did you choose this morning? Anyone? Jasmine. You had both. Okay, that's not a choice. I'd like you to choose which is your favourite. You're not going to choose. Woo! All right. Anyone else got a choice? Nick. And which did you choose this morning? Crunchy nut cornflakes. Okay. Not that big a deal, but there's one choice that we all make that will make an eternal difference. And that is to choose under which king we will live out our lives. What do you mean? Well, what we have in the book of 2 Samuel is God giving us a fully featured, miniature working example of the kind of kingdom God wants Israel, 1000 BC, to be. And the kind of king that we should choose to serve under, David. And that is in contrast to anyone or anything else that's on offer. Ish-bosheth is just the next pretender. So here we are. Saul is dead. The time has finally come from the king whom God has anointed way back in 1 Samuel 16 to take the throne. But what sort of king will he be? The consensus throughout history is that for anyone to have a successful reign and to survive such a crisis succession moment, they have to be strong and ruthless and demonstrate their authority from the outset. They need to rid themselves of any rivals or anyone who might threaten their authority. Donald Trump went on record crediting Kim Jong-il II for being an impressive and strong young man who, at 28 years of old, in December 2011, took over ruling North Korea after his father had died. What he'd done was neutralize any potential threat to his power by having his senior generals and some of his own family members killed. Trump's idea of a successful ruler was that kind of man. It's little surprise that following that script, Trump himself would hire and then fire advisors, generals, and any ministers whenever they challenged him. I'm showing strength. That's the only way to lead. And Saul had been like that, wiping out communities for having anything to do with his enemy David. The Amalekite who came to David with Saul's crown was a bit like that. I can make some serious cash if I just seize this moment, take that crown to David, spin a story and watch the money roll in. Grasping, self-centered, power-crazed. Chapter 2 of 2 Samuel begins a new era, a new reign of a new king. And the question we're asking is, what kind of king will David be? Let's read verse 1 to 4. Choose a king who is obedient to the words of the Lord, is my first point. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah, he asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up. Years earlier, Samuel had told Saul that as the Lord's anointed king over his people Israel, one thing was required of him. Above all else, he must listen to the sound of the words of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Saul's kingship had failed, and he died at the hands of the Philistines precisely because he did not obey the voice of the Lord. So now we've got David. What's his choice? Well, he's going to ask God about his next step. Shall I go up? Where shall I go? And hearing from God, go to Hebron, he went up, he ascended. And in this, David is foreshadowed as the one who many years later would be highly exalted precisely through his humble obedience. God's king, firstly David and then Jesus, didn't grasp power out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. No, their path to kingship was obedience to God. We see that throughout Jesus' life, claiming only to speak as much as the Father has spoken to him, and in the end choosing to bend his will to the Father's will, and suffering in a way none of us has to do. Yet not my will, but your will be done, he said. Well, we'll have opportunities to exercise authority throughout our lives, in our families, in the workplace, perhaps in formal command of soldiers if you join the army, like I did. And the kind of leadership God wants us to exercise is, first of all, obedient under him, submitting to his authority and his wise and loving rule. If we will not go by the world's playbook and think that power has to be brutally enacted and forcefully displayed, but rather we hold ourselves up to the gaze of God and submit to his ways and his will, we'll be following his pattern, the pattern of leadership David set out, Jesus followed, and we are to then follow too. Hebron, verse 2. It's a town of no small significance. Anyone know what it was famous for in Genesis? No one. We need to read our Bibles. Hebron was the town that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, as well as Jacob and Rebekah and Leah, were all buried in. It was in that town that a small piece of land was purchased by Abraham, the first piece of land in the promised land that God possessed, God gave him to possess. It was the place where Israel's life in the land of God's promise had begun. So going to Hebron signals a continuation of the story that began there with Abraham. And David's exactly obedient response is reminiscent of Abraham's response. Do you remember when God told him, go to the land I will show you? So Abraham went. Go to Hebron. So David went. Will you choose God's king who is obedient to God's word? Who is crowned in obscurity? That's just, it's one verse, verse 4. This major event in the life of the nation gets a tiny line in the Bible. The men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. That's the picture we've given today for our colouring in. The anointing of David as king. This is the moment we've been asking for, waiting for. And we're told nothing more about it. It's so brief, this crowning of David. Perhaps the men of Judah had been awaiting this day ever since David had been anointed in Bethlehem, 1 Samuel 16. At last, the man on whom God had set his heart to be his king had begun his reign. A small but massively significant moment. As one writer put it, it's a small beginning, but it is the kingdom of God, visible, earthly, concrete. The kingdom of God has for this moment tucked itself away in the hills south of Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. But that was only the beginning. Judah is just one tribe of all the tribes, and it occupied the southernmost portion of Israelite territory. Will David also rule over the rest of the nation, the area to the north, currently occupied by the Philistines? Well, the story needs to unfold. David finds out that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had buried Saul. They'd gone to great trouble, SAS raid into Philistine territory, to take Saul's body down from the place it had been hung by the Philistines, and they brought it back for a proper burial. News reached David that this had happened. Jabesh-Gilead had been rescued from the Ammonites by Saul back in 1 Samuel 11. They owed him deep loyalty. They'd shown themselves to be Saul's friends. And they are still 75 miles north of Hebron in enemy-occupied Gilboa, where the Israelites had just suffered their crushing defeat to the Philistines. How might the new king feel about his enemy's burial? Do you know what Charles II did with Oliver Cromwell? He had him exhumed, executed again, which I'm not sure quite the point of, and then stuck his head on a spike, and 25 years later, it was still in Westminster. How is David going to feel about those who honoured his dead enemy? Well, isn't it striking that David is gracious to his enemies? Verse 5, he commended them and blessed them. He sent messengers to commend the people of Jabesh-Gilead for what they'd done. The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. So do you see how David was refusing to go down the normal track when succession takes place? Alienate your enemies, big up your friends. No. If the people of Jabesh-Gilead had showed themselves to be Saul's friends, that did not make them David's enemies. Steadfast love and kindness and truth, those are strong words that describe the character of God. And it's because God is like that faith in him is possible. David's message to those who might have every reason to regard him as their enemy and they as his enemy, David's message to them is grace. You don't deserve it. You've done nothing to earn it, but I'm going to show it to you anyway. Now, does that ring a bell? He was presenting himself to them as God's own king and inviting them to accept his goodness, which he said was God's goodness towards them. What should they do? Well, verse 7, he tells them, now then, be strong and brave, which was something to ask of them because they're still in occupied enemy territory and they don't have a master. For your master Saul is dead, their future is bleak. On what basis should they be strong and take courage? On this basis, the people of Judah have anointed me king over them. David is inviting them now to follow him and recognize him as their king. His message to the men of Jabesh-Gilead was wonderfully like the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which the grace of God is offered to his enemies, that's us, because the one who held their allegiance up till now, Satan, was defeated, and Jesus has begun to reign. So do you see the character of God's king becoming clear, even in this first moments of his reign? The message of grace is clear. Are we hearing it? Choose a king who is obedient to God's word, is crowned in obscurity, and offers grace to his enemies. And lastly, he's opposed from the start. There is another powerful man in the north who didn't want David to be his king. Abner was a cousin of King Saul and a commander of Saul's now defeated army. Somehow he survived. He's seen in history, he's seen the young David slay Goliath. He's seen David welcome into Saul's camp, playing the lyre for him. He's seen him trained up as an army commander and have victory after victory, always giving credit to God. He's seen him at Saul's table. He knew David well, but no doubt he shows he was influenced by his master's bitter and jealous hatred of David. Abner takes action, verse 8. What he does is take Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and the rest of Israel. Rather than welcome God's good king, he installs another king, a son of Saul, as his puppet king, so rejecting David as his king. So do you see, David didn't really receive the welcome he should have received as God's king. We might say, he came to his own and his people received him not. Does that ring a bell? They didn't want this man to reign over them. So under Abner's influence, they chose another and set him over them. Please don't be surprised that God's rightful king is always opposed, that there is animosity and hatred for those who are known to be his followers. There was in David's time, there was in Jesus' time, and there is now. That is the model. It was the reality, and it remains so to this day. Don't lose heart if you feel like you worship a king who is obscure to many people, whose character is righteous when everyone else is self-aggrandizing and powerful and self-important, who offers grace when everyone else in power seems to be offering a sword or a gun. Don't be surprised when people oppose you for following King Jesus. There were some who did receive him. Look at that in verse 11. Just like there were some who recognized in Jesus God's rightful ruler and left everything to follow him, there were some. Not many, but some. Are you among the some? So thinking back over this short chapter, the spotlight, it shines forward 1,000 years to Jesus. Christ, our King, has begun to reign, not in Hebron, but in heaven. He's the King who in perfect obedience exercises God's good rule. His kingdom really is God's kingdom. His first coming to us was in obscurity in a stable in Bethlehem. His word, even to his would-be enemies, is a word of grace, mercy, kindness, steadfast love. He is the character who is perfectly sinless. David's looking good at the moment, but you'll soon see he's not perfect. His is the word that is utterly reliable. He is the friend who will never leave you or forsake you or drop you. Have you ever had a friend do that to you? Well, don't be surprised. But Jesus never will. not only human king or leader or minister or partner can give you what Jesus offers. He is the only one whose character, foreshadowed in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and beautifully displayed in the Gospels, will bring the kindness of God to those who come to him. However, at the same time, there are many Ish-bosheths, alternative rulers who seek our allegiance. They put themselves up in the place of God's rightful king, and they make a bid for our allegiance. "Will you worship me?" they say. Many do, and are disappointed in the end. You can have a go at thinking of some of them in your family groups or with others around you in a moment. I'll name just three Ish-bosheths for today. Ourselves. "I'll say what is right for me. I will have no other king tell me what I can and can't do." We make ourselves king. But isn't it true that we let ourselves down? And we don't even rule ourselves with kindness and righteousness and love. Our work. "I'll give myself to it so that I can find worth and meaning and purpose." It might be obsessive schoolwork or extra long hours at business work. But that kind of meaning, even if you manage to attain it, loses its shine very quickly as we are let go, or we find less joy, or we never get the promotion that we think we deserve. And all too late, we wonder why we sacrifice so much for the king of work and gave our family time to work. Please don't do that. Or thirdly, our reputation. "I'll do all I can to make my reputation glorious." It may involve compromise and hiding and shame and guilt, but at least I'll have others think highly of me until they don't. And all that worship is seen to be as shallow as a layer of dust blown away in one wipe. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Matthew 6, verse 24. There's a great verse. He also said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Whom will you serve, David or an Ish-bosheth? Your choice of king matters eternally, more than Weetabix or Shreddies. Please don't miss how important your choice is. Have you submitted to Jesus as your king yet? That's what it is to become a Christian. Please, please come and talk to me if you've not yet done that and you want to know how to do it. I did it when I was 19 at university in my second year. God offered me peace terms and I took them. My life in King Jesus' service has been an amazing adventure so far. I wouldn't have changed it at any point. My king has lovingly led and graciously proven his steadfast faithfulness over the last 32 years. I can't wait to see what he's got in store. Next week, we will hear testimonies from William and Adam, who've grown up in Christian homes, publicly recognizing their king and being recognized by the local church as followers of Jesus at their baptism. Please be praying for them and for one another. And don't forget to pray for those who, as yet, are still persuaded that the other kings they follow have their best interests at heart. Let me pray and then hand back to Nick. Thank you that in one chapter, 3,000 years ago, you can foreshadow Christ so beautifully, Lord God, and we can see his character modelled and then displayed in the Gospels, that we might have confidence that to follow Jesus is the greatest choice we will ever make. Please help us to do that. Help us to be convinced that the choice we have made is a good one and to stick with it. To stick with him. May his character, his grace, his compassion, his gentleness, his humility, and his love that is never ending be our guide and our constant friend. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, back to me for questions. So, as is our custom, if you've got a question, stick a hand up in the room, or let me know if there's any that come in over Zoom, or anything by way of application that might edify the rest of the church body. This is a chance for you to speak. Mic moment. I'll repeat what you say, or we'll bring the mic to you. Anybody got any thoughts or encouragements to share? Louise.
Tim, what should we do if we feel like we are serving an Ish-bosheth, a king that isn't Jesus?
Now then, be strong and brave. For your master, Ish-bosheth, or whatever it is dead. It cannot give you what you want. And the people have anointed Jesus as your king. That's verse 7. There's the application straight out of the passage. Turn to him while you still can. And if you don't know how to do that, let me just give you a short reprise of what I was told when I wanted to do this very thing. Recognizing Jesus as king. Lord God, thank you for sending Jesus as king. Recognizing yourself as unworthy and deserving of his judgment. Lord God, I don't deserve your mercy or kindness, but I thank you for sending Jesus that I might be forgiven and welcomed into his service. And then asking, please, Lord God, help me to live for you. There's a prayer, something along those lines. You can do it in your own room. You can do it with your mum and dad. Don't delay. Be strong and brave. Rachel.
So most of us who, if you have jobs, the main focus of our job from the company won't be to serve God. So, and those jobs make demands on our time, sometimes a lot of demands on our time. How do we know when we're prioritizing it too much over glorifying God?
That is a great, great question, Rachel. How do we know if we're glorifying work in any way, in a wrong way, and putting it in the place that God should have in our lives? I think the very fact that you're asking that question is a really healthy sign. If you've just driven yourself to work and you never ask that question, you'll never be recognizing that there is a risk of making God work your king. Having others around you and asking them, am I overdoing this? Am I giving this too much time? Ask yourself, although actually one of the things we're going to find out and Ignite is we are so easily deceived by ourselves. We can persuade ourselves we're doing it for the right reasons. And hold your life up to what God says. Jesus said, whatever you do, do it to honor God. It is possible to do a work that has no recognition of God in it, but is honoring to him because you do it well and you recognize your boss as somebody who has rightful authority over you, and you work for them not only when they're watching. You can do a good job, but keep asking that question. Am I giving this for whatever it'll give me, money, prestige, reputation, satisfaction? Am I asking my work to give me what I should be asking God for? And that's probably the nub of it. Brilliant question. Please, let's keep asking that. Stuart.
Thanks. Yeah, by way of application, I just, it struck me that the people of Israel were, king was appointed. They didn't appoint their own king, sort of forced them upon him. And so I suppose, by way of application, if we're here thinking, but I don't worship my work, and I don't worship my work, then actually this passage is saying, I think, that until you actually make Jesus your king, until you are like the men of Judah, then Israel, then Ishbosheth is your king. You may not be feeling that you're serving him, but the very fact that he is your king, because he appointed your king, and unless you're like the men of Jabesh Gilead, who are living, supposedly, with him as your king, who actually turned to David and said, no, that he's my king, then we are not Christians. We're not following Jesus. Suppose it's, so I guess the challenge for us is that we may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't worship this, no, I don't worship that, and maybe unless we are actually worshipping Jesus, unless Jesus is our king, we are. So I found that quite challenging.
Thank you, Stuart. Yeah. I found it very uncomfortable when somebody said, there is no fence. You cannot sit on a fence. You are either worshipping Jesus or you're worshipping something else or someone else. So please don't say, I'm halfway there. Recognize you need to repent and turn and acknowledge that he is in charge. It is the best thing you could do. It's the most wonderful adventure if you've not done it yet. If you've begun to live with him as your king and you've seen his compassion and grace to you, you'll want to share that with others. Thank you, Stu. I agree entirely.